Good morning to each one of you. It's good to be here. Thank you, Brother Willie. I appreciate that verse, that those that seek hunger and thirst after righteousness, there's a righteous promise there, an eternal promise. They shall be filled. It's not a doubt or it's just a firm statement. They shall be filled. It's a truth that's beautiful. Well, this morning, I hope you was praying for me here. I have a message here this morning that I've been pondering a little bit in my heart, and kind of as we see some things in the churches around us and in our own churches, and I think it would be good to maybe address this here this morning. I was blessed by what Brother Willie shared there. About our appetites, and we become what we partake of. And that is so true in life. It is true in the world, and it is true in the church. As I ponder that here, what I would like to speak about a little bit this morning is there seems to be a drift I'm not sure what to call it. But the message I have this morning, I'm going to title it, I'll just write it up here. That way we can remember it. Then we're going to try to look at it in light of the Word of God. That in there don't work. Salvation apart from, put down here, the church. And I'd like to, this title looks a little, But I want the title to have these two question marks at the end. Salvation apart from the church. As I just kind of look it around at communities and in our own community, and I see kind of a drift in that direction that is alarming a little bit to me. And I thought we would just look at God's Word here this morning in openness and see what we could find concerning that. And before we begin, let's just pray. I need help here. Yes, Heavenly Father, we do bow before you here this morning, Lord. We thank you for your goodness again to us today. Thank you for each one that is here, Lord. We know that every brother and sister are living their lives, Lord, and face different situations in their own homes. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless each one. I pray, Lord, for a peace in my own heart and soul here as we look into your word, Lord. And we do thank you, Lord, that your word is sure and steadfast and abides forever, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who was the forerunner. He was the pillar and the anchor of the church, and is yet today, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we might glorify his name and that men would be drawn into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for a spirit of meekness and humility, honesty and sincerity and sobriety among ourselves here today. In me, first of all, Lord, bless the children. Bless their hearts with understanding, Lord. As they grow older and mature, Lord, I think that it seems that life is swiftly passing by as our children are growing older, and they're 1 and 2, and then they're 10, and then they're 20. And Lord, I just wonder where all the time goes. But Lord, I thank you that you are ever present with us. We pray for your spirit among each one of us today, that you would pour it out that there might be showers of blessing upon this congregation. We thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I considered, some of the, just the beginnings of maybe the ministry of Jesus Christ, there was a, when Jesus Christ came and ministered, it seems like in the beginning there was an attempt to speak with individuals. He was a personal, he had a conversation and communion with people, and he was a personal back and forth. He stood before them, some of them. He preached to the multitudes for sure, but when he did some of his major miracles, it was like an individual basis. He was speaking to them one-on-one. Like he was talking to, just like I talked to one of you brothers. He would talk to them. It was an individual, more of a thrust in that way. I mean, he spoke to the multitudes for sure. I don't want to deny that. But I'd like to look at a few of those just to lay a little groundwork for later in the message. And the first thing I'd like to look at is in Matthew chapter 8. And I was looking, we'll just read a few scriptures here. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go to thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, if you remember, the lepers had to go through certain purification rituals, and then after they'd done that, they had to make themselves manifest themselves to the priest, that the priest could approve it, that yes, he did not have leprosy anymore, and then he could be brought back into society. And when Jesus, reading on, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Then he speaks about the children of Israel. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But I'd like to just look at those two instances there, in that the leper was a man that was out of society. They had put him out. And the centurion was a man that was in society, and he had some rank, a lot of rank. But both of them saw their need of Jesus Christ. I look at one was high in society, the one was low in society, but Jesus Christ was a minister of healing for both of them. And that is in that context, the whole parameter of the world is between those two places, high in society or low in society. And Christ has the healing balm for each one that comes to him today. It don't matter where your rank is. You need Jesus Christ. But I want to just talk about the personal ministry of Jesus Christ. And that, let's turn to Matthew 9, verses 2 to 6. There's another illustration here of a man that was sick of the palsy. Verse 2 of chapter 9, And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easy to say this, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Now that was a major miracle there, and it also verified that Jesus Christ came to forgive sins, had the power to forgive sins. Again, a personal ministry. The next one I'd like to look at is John chapter 4, the woman at the well. The Gospel of John chapter 4. verse 5, I believe, is where it begins. John chapter 4, verse 5. And then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and the one whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And I just, I love that that conversation there in reminding us all that God knows and Jesus Christ knows our beginning and end. He knows our thoughts and affections. He knows our life better than we know ourselves. That is why that God would have us come to him in repentance and godly sorrow and pour out. I just see that when these people came to Jesus Christ, they saw their personal need. It was individual. He ministered to their personal needs. And when this woman she went back and told him, I saw the Messiah. It's got to be him. And she convinced her townspeople that Christ came in there, and he spent a couple of days there, I believe. But it was because of her testimony. But then as we move on here, I don't want to spend a lot of time there. I just wanted to touch on that Jesus had a lot of personal interaction while he was here. And then after that he was crucified and buried and resurrected, the institution of the church began. And here's where things changed a little bit. It's where that when Jesus, he said that I need to go that the Spirit may come. And when the Spirit comes, he will minister in many directions. Every direction that's necessary, the Holy Spirit can minister. Jesus said that you know how to ask for bread, the Father will give you of the Spirit quicker than you get bread if you're willing to ask of him. So remember that. And then the institution of the church, I'd like to read in Matthew 16, a few verses there. Matthew 16, that is Peter's confession there. But we will turn to there, Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 16, I think it is. And one thing about Jesus' early ministry, while he was ministering to those individuals, he would mention or kind of prophesy of something coming in the future. We'll look at that. We'll look back at that. It says in Matthew 16, verse 13. Let's start there. Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets? And he saith unto him, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Those words, the rock, was that Christ is the Son of the living God. That's the rock. And the promise that is attached to that, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. In other words, the gates of hell will never be victorious over the church. Never. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So we move from this divine, but I'd like to turn back a little bit. In Matthew chapter 5, I was looking at that this morning, Brother Willie, praise the Lord. It says that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he gives in chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the blessed, the Beatitudes, which are principles that are timeless, and they need to be in the church today. But he says here, ye are the salt of the earth. Who's he talking about? The people of God. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. And verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Who does it give light to? All that are in the house. I'd like to put that verse with the church in Matthew 16 there, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They're connected. It giveth light to all that are in the house. Then he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your manner of life, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Just, I had to think this morning at home why those verses are together. That all that are in the house, it gives us light to be in the church of Jesus Christ. It's a divine institution. A few verses, and it's one thing I'd like to remind us. Well, let's just wait on that. Ephesians 2:20, a few verses on that. About the divine institution, and Paul mentioned it in at the beginning of most of his letters to the churches. He would remind them that this church is designed by God. Ephesians 2:20, that the church is designed by God. Ephesians 2:20. I want to turn to that a little bit here. It says, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Thank you. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Just a very important summation of the church. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, he says it as something similar. He says, he mentions some names there. And unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father And in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I would like to turn to 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. And this was Paul writing a letter to Timothy. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So, the one thing I'd like to talk about a little bit here is that we have all came from organizations that were called churches. And with that, in looking back, we can see that there was some things lacking there. And I don't want to speak evil of anyone. That's not my heart. And I don't want to demean anyone here today. It's just that by the truth and spirit of God, there were some things lacking in those organizations that we called church. So we have kind of, through that, developed a fear of the things that are called church, even today. When we talk about organization in the church, men will quickly remember and say that we had church back there. I don't want church. I don't need to be more churched. Which I understand the thinking and the theology, but let's just look at the Word of God. You know, the church, I like to think, has a wonderful function in society, and the church is designed by God, and it's perfect. God has a perfect design for the church. With Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, if we are willing to humble ourselves to the precepts and concepts in the Word of God pertaining to the church, I believe that we have yet to see what will happen in society. You know, there's always challenges for the church. But then out of that, when we look back at the old settings, we kind of developed a disdain for what was called the church. And today, you know, and out of that, but there was things lacking. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, there was one thing I had to think of. There was no new creations. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. A new creation. There was hardly any of that. Men lived just like they always did. They were never not born again by the Spirit of God. So, with that, we have a kind of we got our hands up when things we talk about the church. We have a sour taste in our mouth. And out of that was born, there were some rigid institutions in society that followed strict, very organized, I don't want to name any churches, but they've held to their patterns for years and years and years. And I want to be careful what I say about them because I believe there was men that were born again in those places. But then there was a movement began that we need to have a personal salvation and a personal testimony of being born again of the Spirit of God. And it's true. It's an absolute truth. But then there was, through that, it became the emphasis and the order and the design of the church was just left to find its way. And out of that, we have splintering groups, out of that reaction, it developed, was born from that, was kind of a individualistic salvation, which I believe we all need. I don't want to take away from salvation. It's the foundation stone. But can we have and experience the fullness and the promise of the blessings that God has for the church if we just have an individual salvation? See, we're in the church age. When we come, God, in all of his letters, the Apostle Paul that he wrote, he addressed brethren, the group that was there. He always addressed it as brethren. We're in the church age. And so, after, you know, once salvation occurs, I don't see it in Scripture that we cannot find ourselves in the body of Christ. And this error has somehow crept in, and we don't, it seems like we're not concerned. It's become so normal that it's accepted among us, that we're not alarmed. That's the word I want. Are we alarmed when we see brothers that don't feel their need to submit and surrender themselves to a functioning body of Christ? Are we alarmed? I believe it's outside of the Word of God. If I look at the Word of God in simplicity, let's just go on here. So there was a stress made for a personal and an emotional repentance and salvation. And it was a good thing. It was a wonderful thing. But then there comes a time when, and I want to say here that I do believe that a man will be in heaven that if he was saved and he gets, he still wasn't part of a church and he gets called home, he'll be in heaven for sure. But God would have us, if he lets us tarry here on earth, that we need to find ourselves in the body of Christ to experience the fullness of the blessing. Let's just read the word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, there's a verse there that Paul commended that church. And we're... it's that verse where he beheld their order. You know, one thing about the church, you know, as the church age changes from year to year to year to year, the church faces different things. The church is facing today different things than it did back in 1950 or 1930 or 1940, for that matter. But the church still has to plan for the future. There has to be some planning. Which one of you brothers in any business you're in don't plan what you're going to do? If you plan to build cabinets, you don't just buy a bunk of plywood and the right species of wood and let's build some cabinets. There's plans made. Or you plan to build a house. You don't just order a load of lumber and say, well, let's get this thing built. No, there's blueprints, there's plans. So why, you know, the church, by the Spirit of God, I believe, needs to plan for the future with what we see today and not be ashamed to plan for the future. It's wisdom. The wisdom of God and the Spirit of God. You know, I don't believe that the Spirit of God is a loosely organized come as you are, be what you want, do what you want, and claim to have the Spirit of God. It's not loose. The Spirit of God is tidy. It speaks gently and softly, and it's a tidy spirit. But in all of Paul's letters, he addressed a few verses here. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, he talks about one anothering. So in 1 Thessalonians, let's just turn there. But there's something I'd like to point out here. It says, and the Lord make you, speaking of the church at Thessalonica, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. He specifically, there's several other scriptures this way, that he would specifically encourage them that their love among themselves should increase, and then there should be an outflow from that. But look to the inside that we have a fervent charity among ourselves, as it says in Peter. That we have a fervent charity among the church. And then, the point I'd like to make today is, how can we separate salvation and the church? I don't think we can. They're together like water and wet, wood and trees. They're inseparable. So I would like the church, you know, just to be alarmed when we see that and encourage, try to encourage brothers that by the word of God and the Spirit of God, we need to find ourselves in the body of Christ. And then I'd like to read Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, I think we'll just go to there. Ephesians 4. And when I read this chapter, I almost quiver and quake by the promises that are in here. And let's just read God's word. You know, I heard a message by David Ashbaugh the other day, and he said that, you know, the verse that preached the word is, men have a lot of ideas, but the word of God is what is effective. So let's just read here and bow our hearts here. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That verse there. Each one of us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know, there's varying brothers and sisters in the church. There's different brothers and different sisters. But each one is a very vital and important part of the church. Each one. And then it says here that, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, speaking of Christ, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. But those two verses are in parentheses. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, I just see that if I can find myself and humble myself under these words, that God will bless me. That's where the blessing lies. If I can, you know, just embrace God's church is designed perfectly. Is this church perfect? No. But God has an aspiration. He has an ideal that he would like the church to get to. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then the promises that are with it. We don't have to be wandering here and there. We have a course that is set that we can arrive. A few more scriptures here. I don't have a long message here this morning. I'd like us to turn to 1 John. Chapter 4. And I would like to also for us to consider where 1 John is in the Word of God. 1 John is the last epistle before Revelations. Some of the final words of Christ to the church, of John through Christ. It was the last message. Let's just look at that. The last message. 1 John chapter 4. And 1 John is an epistle that is all about brotherhood. All about brotherhood. I think we'll begin reading in verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. The same that Willie read this morning in John there, about eating and drinking in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. He dwells in us. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Just some everyday life evidences here. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Those are some beautiful, timeless concepts for the church. And there's just, my heart is not to condemn anyone, but to just to try to plead with some brothers that to experience the fullness of God's blessing, we need to be in a body of Christ. We're in that age. And let's amend our thoughts or renew our thoughts in when we hear the word church. You know, there needs to be the fruits of the Spirit, the Beatitudes, the pattern of life, the manner of our affections, the people that we associate with. Those are all contingent. And the things that I sense here is when we look at Ephesians 4, that Jesus Christ, in his love for us, has terms and conditions that his love can be magnified and his name be glorified beyond what I believe that we could ever fathom if we would just submit ourselves to God's word in those areas. God wants his name glorified in this earth more than ever. You know, we're living in a fallen world, and he wants cities on that hill. Cities on that hill. And I'd like to turn to I don't want to go to all the one another's in the scriptures. There's many in the New Testament that was written, but let's just turn to, Steve touched on a couple of them today or this morning in Romans 12, but let's turn to Romans 15. Yet, I think, Romans 15, a few verses there that I was blessed by. We read them yesterday morning. First of all, I'd like to mention that within the body of Christ, there can individualistic spirits develop where it has to be my way or no way. We need to guard against that. I don't find that in the Word of God. It talks many places about one mind and one mouth. And let's just turn to beware of that. Am I willing to hear out my brothers? Am I willing to consider what they say? Let's just, in kindness, speak to one another. Romans 15, verse 4. Well, let's just begin in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Speaking of laying down ourselves, but even Christ pleased not himself. I just marveled at that word there. For even Christ pleased not himself. Who did he please? His Father which was in heaven. That's who he pleased. He had to, I don't know all that, but that's what it says here. For even Christ pleased not himself. He was looking out for the best interests of us today. He didn't please himself. The things that he done were, I believe, were hard on him physically. He did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak the same things among ourselves. One mind and one mouth. And then it says in verse 7, wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Think about that. We are to receive brethren as Christ received us. That's some high aspirations. To be receptive of brothers and sisters, to receive them. Receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I think we'll quit reading there. I just even in my own life, I was struck again by that the glory is in the church. Sure, there's individuals operating, but in the end, I believe that if we want to experience the fullness of what God has designed, this is where we need to find ourselves, in the church, where we can work with brethren, we can communicate with brethren, we can be under authority, we can be encouraged, we can be edified, we can be admonished, we can be corrected. Those are just many things that the promises that belong to the church that would bring into question that we can have, can we experience all that God has with that if we have a individualistic salvation? We need to be saved individually, but then we need to find ourselves in the church. That would be my, I think we will quit there this morning. May God bless each one of you. If there's something shared here that is contrary or doesn't find its place in God's word, why, I would like to be approached. May the Lord bless each one of you, and I'm blessed with all you brothers.